Continue to play that. I tell you what, it's something about the grace of God. I don't think you guys know how much that little hand clap just meant to me. I appreciate that. I appreciate that because I love to see the body of Christ willing to clap your hands in worship and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hasn't He done so much for us? Or is it just me that recognizes that I serve the God of the universe and He is worthy of my praise? I hear what you're thinking. Pastor, you ain't started preaching yet. Hold on. Hold on. There is a word found in the gospel according to John, chapter number 19, verses 38 through 42. If you have your Bibles, as is our custom, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. And of course, it will be on the screens for your convenience. John chapter number 19, verses 38 through 42. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. When you have it, if you're not too stingy, say amen. Amen. I still see a few pages turning. John chapter number 19, beginning with verse number 38. I just want to start there. Is that all right? Here's how my Bible reads. After these things, that's enough. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I got this. I know what I'm doing. John chapter number 19, beginning with verse number 38, after these things. Family, this morning, as we continue in our series, Jesus, our relational Savior, I have some good news for some and probably some bad news for others. This will be the culmination of our series this morning, Jesus, our relational Savior. The good news is we're going to end on a high note. I know I ain't pretty much hit on nothing up until this point, but I'm hoping that the Lord is going to take me over today. I'd just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject, how to care for the body of Christ. How to care for the body of Christ. I hear what you're thinking. Pastor, what exactly does caring for the body of Christ have to do with our series, Jesus, our relational Savior's perfect model for godly relationships? That's a good question, and I'm glad that you asked. Everything. It has everything to do with our series. Allow me, if you will, let's just recap. How to act when your neighbor gets blessed. I submit to you there was a study on a relational strategy for the disabled. How are we as the body of Christ to relate to those who are disabled? How to communicate with the outcasts. It was a relational blueprint for the disparaged. How are we as the body of Christ to come along those who are truthfully and woefully disparaged? How to uplift the downcast, a relational guide toward the diseased? How are we as the body of Christ to relate to those struggling with disease? How to welcome home the castaway, a relational paradigm for the demoniac. How are we as the Lord's body to interact efficiently, effectively, and spiritually with those who are demon-possessed? And finally, this morning's message, how to care for the body of Christ A relational action plan for the disciple. Say that with me, the disciple. Allow me to explain further. It was the Apostle Paul in his letters to the churches at both Corinth and Ephesus presents the church as analogous to a body with these words. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And again, in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But he doesn't just stop there. He further espouses the church as analogous to the body of Christ, not just a body, but literally to the body of Christ, instructing the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And then also to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And even then to the church at Colossae, Colossians 1, 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. There you go, Gigi. It's an amazing thing. Thus, we've seen that Scripture presents the church as, number one, analogous to a body. Then, number two, further, as akin to the body of Christ. And this morning, North Oaks, I submit to you, just as everybody has a common need for care, so does the body of Christ. So does Christ's church. And again, I ask, who besides the Lord's own disciples should be charged with providing care for his body? Again, I submit to you, no one. If the Lord Jesus' own disciples refuse to provide for his body, then who should? Well, now, if indeed one of two of you may actually agree with Pastor this morning, it seems that every now and then we ought to stop and ask ourselves, is Jesus pleased with my care for his body? Oh, my goodness, I'm feeling like preaching and I ain't got past the introduction. I feel like preaching, Chris, and I ain't got past the introduction. Maybe, just maybe, we ought to ask ourselves, is Jesus pleased with the care that I am providing for his body? And so as you, or so as your under-shepherd, let me just ask us all, if I may. North Oaks, is Jesus pleased with the care that we are providing his body? This is where you pause for reflection, Gary. Please understand, family. Please understand that for every disciple of Christ, from the smallest to the greatest, the answer to this very question is all that matters. God is looking at our hearts and not our hands. Let me say that again. Is the Lord pleased with the care that I'm providing? He's looking at my heart and not at my hands. Oh, Ezekiel the prophet, Larry, he understood it. Ezekiel 22 and 30. I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap for me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found no one. Larry, I submit that even the Apostle Paul understood it. He got it. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together, held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Yes, the question now becomes, am I doing my part in caring for the body of Christ? Am I doing my part? We get so focused on what everybody else is doing. How about we look at what we're doing? Who are we going to give an account for, Kathy? Are you going to give an account for my part? Or are you going to give an account for your part? What you did for the body of Christ? I submit B. Y'all ain't too angry with me. Forgive my tone. We likewise, I get it, unless, of course, we are one of those disciples that James talked about, full of cheap grace and empty rhetoric. Y'all remember, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that, Fred? It's an amazing thing. Beloved, this morning I am here on assignment to persuade you and me that as disciples of the risen Savior, that the very best investment that one can make in this life is in caring for the body of Christ. Paula, it's so good to see you this morning. We've been praying for you. The very best investment one can make is caring for the body of Christ. And maybe, just maybe, we should all ask ourselves this morning, do I have what it takes to care for the body of Christ? Dave, can I be trusted with caring for the body of Christ? Blake, will I know how to act when nobody's watching if I am left to care for the body of Christ? I believe the Lord has tailored this text to teach us four things. That's right, Clovis. It takes four things, at least from this text. It's going to take about four things for us to answer the question in the affirmative. Dan, is that not the goal? Should we not want to answer in the affirmative? Let's look at these four things and I'll be in my seat. I recognize it was Communion Sunday, so I can't drag this thing on this week, okay? Number one, the Lord says, if you're going to have what it takes to care for my body, you're going to need courage that overcomes fear. Repeat after me, saints, courage that overcomes fear. Say it like you got some courage. You're going to need courage to overcome fear. Oh, I like it. I like it. It's right there in verse 38a and 39a. 38a, after these things, and let me just put it here, that these things are what the elder read today, Elder Fred read. And I wanted to put in your mind that even after all of that torture, they showed up with hammers to bust his legs. How many know that wasn't necessary? Right there in 38, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. 39a, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came. Here's the thing. North Oaks, Jesus will strengthen his disciples to care for his body. Let me say that again. I know you were looking for something profound, but here's the reality. If you are a disciple of Christ, Jesus will strengthen you to care for his body. In other words, he's going to make sure that you have what it takes. Oh, y'all don't know when to shout, man. I'm telling you. Jesus is going to make sure, Jane, that you have what it takes to care for his body. Don't just take Gabe's words for it. Let's look at this thing. Who was Joseph of Arimathea? I'm going to look at a couple of disciples, y'all. Bear with me. Who was Joseph of Arimathea? Some have called him a closeted disciple. A disciple lacking the courage to put up his flag for Jesus when he was alive. Well, Matthew would have us to know that besides being a disciple of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. Compare with Matthew 27:57, which fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Isaiah 59:53-9. But not only was he a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin Council. You can confer with Mark 15:43-8. Mark goes on to describe that Joseph of Arimathea, he describes him as one who was, get this, waiting on the kingdom of God. In other words, he was a real disciple. Interesting. And he gathered up the courage, according to Mark, he gathered up the courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. Mark 15:43b. Interestingly, Luke calls Joseph of Arimathea a good and righteous man before parenthetically revealing that he, Joseph of Arimathea, did not consent to their plan to kill Jesus. In other words, he sat on the council, but he didn't cast his vote to kill our relational Savior. I know people say he didn't have no courage. You know, he was closeted. Who was Nicodemus? Some have suggested that he was nothing more than a coward, who was the lone recipient of the greatest sermon ever preached. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus also was a Pharisee and ruler of the Jews. He appeared three times in Scripture, John 3, John 7, and here in John 19. Interestingly, Nicodemus, coming to Jesus by night, is educating in soteriological gravitas in a matter-of-fact fashion. Jesus instructs him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus then poses the poignant interrogative to Jesus concerning this new birth. How can these things be? John chapter 7, Nicodemus is seen defending Jesus by questioning his premature judgment by his Sanhedrin comrades. Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? Confer with John 7:51. According to John 19:39-40, not only does Nicodemus show up to help Joseph care for the Lord's body, but he came prepared. North Oaks, God will strengthen you and me when we show up prepared to serve the body of Christ. Our job is to be available. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. He will meet you. Somebody said, "I thought I was coming here to serve myself." He's going to meet you to serve the body. Not only does it take courage that overcomes fear, but the Lord says if you're going to be ready, if you're going to have what it takes to care for my body, you're going to need consciousness that can't overlook the cross. A consciousness that can't overlook the cross. It's right there in 38b. Out of fear of the Jews and asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Christ, and Pilate granted permission. Look at that there. So he came and took away his body. So he came and took away his body. Let me help somebody. The Bible says that they beat Jesus beyond recognition. Can you imagine you as a disciple going and seeing your master's, your rabbi's body, the Savior, the creator of the universe, body ripped to bloody shreds? And you have, will you have what it takes to reach up and grab the Lord's bruised and broken body, lifeless body, down from that rugged cross? We gloss over this, that he showed up and took the Lord's body. Do you know what he saw? Does anyone realize what he had to see, what he could never unsee? It's giving me goosebumps. I couldn't imagine if I had to see that. Well, he had to go beyond seeing it. He had to go and reach up and take down the Lord's body, Sandra. May we never gloss over that. May we never gloss over that. Jesus said we're going to need a consciousness that can't overlook the cross. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the acclaimed 20th century German pastor and theologian and author, who coined the phrase cheap grace. Cheap grace. Let me tell you about it. In opposition to true grace and or costly grace, cheap grace seeks forgiveness, joy, and salvation while eschewing repentance, sacrifice, suffering, and service. Give me the good stuff. You keep the bad stuff. Oh, no, let somebody else take it down. You said he was dead. Don't you got morticians to come and take down the body? I don't think I'm built for that. I want the salvation. Give me that. Where do I sign up for that? Can I have the joy? Can I have the peace? I want to be an overcomer, but somebody else can handle, you know, that stuff. North Oaks, anybody here guilty of pursuing cheap grace? Don't answer that. Or can you sing praises with the hymnist, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm fine. Was found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home.'" Notice who the Bible does not mention showed up to retrieve the body of our relational Savior. Not Peter, not James, John, not Andrew, Philip, or Bartholomew, not Thomas, Matthew, or James, the son of Alphaeus, not Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, or the recently departed Judas. None of the 12 who followed Jesus and witnessed his ministry firsthand showed up. Uh-oh, somebody said, don't stop there. Okay. Not Mary, not Martha, not Mary, Jesus' mother, not any other women from Galilee. Instead, two Pharisees. That's a mic drop moment, Larry. Instead, two Pharisees. In his book, The Words and Works of Jesus Christ, a study in the life of Christ, J. Dwight Pentecost juxtaposes the action of the 12, Jesus' 12 disciples, and these two disciples. They were more than Pharisees, they were disciples. He juxtaposes the actions of the 12 and the two. Unlike, quote, unlike the disciples, who had fled for fear of the Jews, two courageous men now boldly identify themselves with Jesus, end quote. GG, it's an amazing thing. The Lord says not only will you need courage that overcomes fear, not only will you need a consciousness that can't overlook the cross, thirdly, he said you're going to need a contribution that overrides human logic. A contribution that overrides human logic. It's right there in verse 39b and 40. Look at it there. Nicodemus, who first came to him by night, also came. Look at it there. Bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. God Almighty. Verse 40. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Talk to this side of the room. You know, somebody told me, Pastor, you always talking to that side of the room. I'm working on it. Here's what it boils down to. Y'all know I like to preach, right? This is the part where it gets exciting to me. I mean, I don't like that at all. But this is the part where it gets real exciting. Here's what it boils down to. Foy, how much is too much to invest in a body of Christ? Oh, don't answer that, Foy. That's rhetorical. Because I know you're liable to shout something crazy out. Hold on. Y'all know Foy is a funny man. Let me ask you again. Bill, how much, Nora, how much is too much to invest in the body of Christ? Sue and Joe Woods, how much is too much? I like that answer. He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. How much is too much to invest in the body of Christ? Ever ask yourself that? Nicodemus' decision to invest such a large sum of costly spices into the body of Jesus implies that he recognized the magnitude of King Jesus' investment in him as a shadowing disciple. Oh, yeah. As a shadowing disciple. Moreover, his actions were in line with the deeds of another of Jesus' disciples, because only 7 chapters earlier, Kathy, Mary had taken a pound of very costly perfume, a pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the Bible says that the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. And here came that devil Judas. It don't take all that. Don't you know that perfume could have been sold for 300 denarii? It could have been given to the poor. You devil, shut up. There is no cost too great for King Jesus. There is no cost too great for King Jesus. Both proved to be entirely isolated from the indictments of cheap grace that has been rightfully levied against so many. What happens when we invest in this body of Christ here at North Oaks? Can't you hear the critics? It don't take all that. They just trying to be like that big church down the road. That inexperienced pastor they went and got, he know that money could have been spent better somewhere else. Listen, I'm just talking about the stuff that I done heard, okay? This is stuff that I done heard. How many know that I ain't scared? If y'all don't believe it, ask my wife. She done seen me going to town. She know I ain't scared. I'll stand up and fight if I got to fight all by myself. I'm not worried about what folk got to say about me, what we doing over here. At Clovis, if we wasn't about nothing, they wouldn't have nothing to say. If we wasn't about nothing, they wouldn't have nothing to say, Clovis. You know it's right. Let me keep going before I get stuck right there. I might get stuck right there. Family, how are you cheerfully and aggressively investing into the body of Christ? Or are we just playing it safe? Are we cheerfully and aggressively investing in the, you know, we don't pass no plate around here. Anybody notice that? It's funny, man. You talk about money, no matter what you say, it's going to get quiet. Larry, you can hear a pin drop. I hear a cricket back there chirping. We don't pass no plate here. Let me ask you, are you cheerfully and aggressively investing in this body of Christ? Now, here's how it happens. When I'm done preaching, I'm going to grab my wife's hand and I'm going to walk back to that door. And there are some boxes right outside these doors. I'm not going to look at the box. I'm not going to look at who passes by the box. I'm not listening for how much noise the box make when somebody passes by. But I got the courage to stand up here and tell you, if you ain't investing in the body of Christ, you're missing out. I have the courage to tell you, your investment in this body of Christ allows us to be the hands and feet of Christ in that dead and dying world. Somebody said, I thought it was just for the carpet and get you that Mercedes, Pastor. No, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am, and no, sir. It allows us to do ministry. Chew on that. Well, we can sing the praises with the hymnist. Should we receive and never give? The Savior died that we might live. His life on Calvary he gladly gave our sinful souls to save. He gives me health. He keeps me strong. He guides me when I would go wrong. He gives me everything that I need. My ever hunger feeds. You can't beat God's giving, no matter how you try. Just as sure as you are living, the Lord is in heaven on high. The more you give, the more he gives to you. But keep on giving, because it's really true that you can't beat God's giving no matter how you try. North Oaks, let me stop talking about money for a shoe come up here. Here it is. The Lord says, do you have what it takes to care for my body? You're going to need courage that overcomes fear. You're going to need a consciousness that can't overlook the cross. You're going to need contribution that overrides human logic. Fourthly and finally, you're going to be convinced you can't overemphasize Christ's royalty. Conviction that you can't overemphasize Christ's royalty. It's right there in verses 41 and 42. How am I looking on time? Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. In his book, Yeshua, the Life of Messiah, from a Messianic Jewish perspective, Dr. Arnold G. Fruchtenbaum posits three theological implications surrounding Jesus, our relational Savior's burial. Here they are. Number one, the sinless God-man's death was humiliation. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. If you ever wonder what that means, to the Jews a stumbling block, they said, our God will never humiliate himself like that. He can't be God. Our God would never humiliate himself like that. That's Gabe's interpretation. And to the Gentiles, foolishness. Gabriel's interpretation. The sinless God-man's death was humiliation. Number two, the sinless God-man's exaltation. Adam died spiritually in the garden, bringing the curse of physical and spiritual death to all men. But Jesus, he died in a garden, breaking that curse and bringing blessing and new life. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 24, the very next verse. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Point number three, the sinless God-man's death is a crucial part of the gospel message. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. It's important, Sandra, because the scripture said he's going to be buried. So, yes, beloved, Jesus is our relational savior. Indeed, he is the Christian's perfect paradigm for godly relationships. Wait a minute. I hear what you're thinking. I hear what you're thinking. Trust me, I do. Somebody is reasoning in their hearts, so what, Pastor? What does this matter to me? How does Jesus' relational model fit within my 21st century Christian experience, especially in a good old state of Texas? I'm glad you asked that question. Here's my answer. Family, we embarked on this series. We embarked on this study in hopes that after a detailed exposition of Jesus' perfect dealings with imperfect people, each one of us will come away with the comprehension that, a few things. Number one, since Jesus was willing to open my blind eyes, though I had been blind from birth, the least I can do is care for the body of Christ. Number two, since Jesus was willing to show compassion on me by engaging me where I was, though he knew all the destructive sin that I had ever committed, the least I can do, Dave, the least I can do is care for the body of Christ. Number three, since Jesus was willing to call me to himself and straighten up my walk, though my lifestyle had been bent double for a long time, the least I can do, Chris, is care for the body of Christ. Number four, since Jesus was willing to forsake the crowds to come see about me running naked in the tombs, that he might restore my mind, though I was infested with a myriad of unclean spirits, the least I can do is care for the body of Christ. And since Jesus was willing to go to that gory cross and be treated as though he lived my life, to have his body bruised and broken for my sin, though he knew no sin, but was made sin on my behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that God would treat me like I lived his life. The least I can do is care for the body of Christ. Every head bowed. Blake and Crystal. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we want to thank you for this series. This series was a blessing to me, and I hope and pray it's been a blessing to this, your body. Father God, may we recognize that, yes, it does matter. It matters how we relate to one another. If it didn't matter to how we relate to one another, Jesus walked around here about 33 years too long. I said, if it didn't matter how we relate to one another, how we relate to the world, I would submit that Jesus walked around here about 33 years too long. But we know he didn't. Father, help us to hide this word in our hearts that we might not sin against you and one another. These prayers I ask in your darling son, Jesus' name. Let me quickly say, I know it's been a while, but I want to thank you, each one of you, wherever you are, however you're listening, however you're watching. We appreciate you. You're very much a part of this church and what we're doing here at North Oaks. Yes, I want you to know that you matter. You matter because the Lord Jesus Christ has laid down his life and he's given you an opportunity to be called his own, to join his flock. And I would submit that he's also given you a charge that every man, woman, and child also has a responsibility to care for the body of Christ. You like to do that and you don't know what body of Christ to care for? I think you'll find out information on your media. Thank you. I love pastoring this church here at North Oaks because here at North Oaks Baptist Church, we are shining the light and glorifying the Father. You see how excited I am? Amen. Heavenly Father, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen.